depravity must be understood. Our grace means nothing. I was attending a seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. It was Methodist in doctrine. And when we came to the final exam of a theology course, they asked us to define and to defend a doctrine called prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is grace that comes to a child of God before he's born again, which makes him savable. You didn't know that was a doctrine, did you? Well, I listened quite well to the argument of the professor. It was very important to me to understand this because I was about to join the Primitive Baptist. They gave three scriptures and he outlined the argument how that God made us savable by the death of Christ. Now notice, he didn't save us. He just made us savable. Well, I took the three texts of Scripture. I did an exegesis, which means taking the original language. I broke it down, studied every word, and I came up with a very good argument in opposition to it. And I thought I was right. Along came the exam, and there was only one discussion question. Define and defend prevenient grace. So I went to the professor, and I said, "Sir, do you want me to write the answer you believe, or do you want me to write the answer I believe?" He looked at me and smiled. He said, "I will grade you on what I taught you in class." I said, "Okay." I went back and I gave his argument. I studied this more than anything else in that class. And I gave his argument. Then I drew a line. And I put an arrow up. "This is what you taught us in class." Then I put an arrow down. I said, "This is what the Bible teaches." And I explained the doctrine of depravity. When I did, I got my paper back. I made a 98. There's no reason he should have taken those 2 points off. And down at the bottom it said, "Gus, come see me." So I immediately went to his office. And he said, "Do you really believe what you said you believe?" I said, "Yes, sir." I used to speak very, very fast. And I was to him like a record that you put. I know you young people don't know what records are, but you know, they used to put them on a higher speed and they don't insult them. And I began my argumentation that we are dead in trespasses and in sin, that we cannot believe the gospel, we cannot understand the gospel. And I gave scriptural references. And for 15 minutes, I was presenting the argument of depravity. Finally, he said, "Whoa!" It scared me. He said, "I will give you that point." I said, "Sir, if you give me that point, you'll have to give me all the rest of them. You see, if man is incapable and not even desirous to do anything that will please God, then there is no salvation without God's grace." Isn't that good? I left the seminary and I went to the University of Kentucky. You see, I joined the Primitive Baptist and I found out I was going to have to work for a living. I'd had 8 years of education, all in theology. And that would buy me with a quarter, no, it's probably a dollar these days, a cup of coffee. And when I went into the professor at the university, that was my advisor. He was a brilliant man. And when I came in, he was smoking a pipe. He looked so collegiate. And there were books open all over his desk. And he glanced up and he said, "I hear you're a preacher." I said, "That's right." He said, "What kind of preacher?" I said, "I'm a primitive Baptist."
Amen.
He said, "What is the difference in a primitive Baptist and a Billy Graham Baptist?" I said, "Do you want the short version or do you want the long version?" He said, "Short." I said, "There's a lot of differences, but there is a basic difference." I said, "Billy Graham teaches, as most Baptists do, that a man is born of God when he accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior." I said, "We as a people believe that regeneration, being born of God, is a direct operation of God in the giving of a new mind and a new heart." And he said, "Good." When I told him I was a primitive Baptist, I could see the wheels turning. When he said, "Good," my wheels were turning. And I said, "Sir, I don't generally get that response. Why did you say good? Are you listening?" He said, "To believe that by accepting a particular doctrine under the persuasion of a fiery man, and that will change not only your life here, but eternity, is the shallowest form of religion." I said, "Good." I didn't write it down, but I did burn it in my brain. I rejoice in the sovereign work of God in the quickening of His people. In the Philippines, I often use an illustration that they can grasp regarding this subject. You know, there's Peter in the Bible, but Peter's really Pedro. And I say, "Your Uncle Pedro died." And in the Philippines, like here, they generally take them to a funeral home. Sometimes they bring them to their own home. And a funeral there are very lengthy. What they do is they put them in, they embalm them, and they put them in a casket, and then they put a glass top on the casket. And they're like that forever. But they don't put them in the ground until the funeral is paid for. And when you come to visit, everybody gives a little bit of money. And it lasts sometimes for weeks. And I said, "You know, your Uncle Pedro died. And you remembered as you were going to the funeral how much he liked Jollibee fried chicken." That's their McDonald's. "And you stop by and you order a number 6. That's 2 pieces of Jollibee fried chicken. And you carry it to the funeral home or to the home, and when you walk through the door, say, 'Uncle Pedro, can't you smell that fried chicken? Would you like to have the breast or the leg?'" And Uncle Pedro doesn't say anything. Why? He's dead. And a man, before he's born of God, is dead. John chapter 8 and verse 47 says he cannot hear God's word because he's not of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. He cannot understand. He spiritually discerned. It's not that he won't. He cannot. He is dead. John 10:26 says, "You believe not because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." They must be born of God's Spirit. Now, I wasn't going to talk about that at all, but I kind of got excited about his discourse and just thought I'd share a little bit with you. But I want to just quote a verse or read a verse and just have a few comments about it. I will try to limit my discussion, but I am so thankful for the children. See, I've got lots of children where I live. Glenn Blanchard, we were at his church in Winter Garden, and he says, "Why do you keep adopting children?" I said, "Well, I increase the membership of my church." He said, "Well, I like to too, but I don't want to take them all home with me." Well, we enjoy taking them home. And the Lord's blessed us. We now have 36 at the house. And generally when I leave home for just a little bit, there's always more when I get home. But my wife is a little sick right now, and I don't think she'll have anybody when I get there added to our number. I don't think she will. By the way, she's doing very good. She's a bit aggravated that I'm not home, and I do understand. But I am enjoying myself. Now, don't tell her that. If I want her to know, I'll tell her. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, 10, and then the first verse of chapter 12. "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the day of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart, in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that in all things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thine heart. Put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." In the Philippines, in every church, there's always the children. Our churches are, I would say, at least 50% made up of those under 14 and 15 years of age. There's always the children. And I love it. I love here. I would hate to have a church that didn't have a crying baby, for there would be no tomorrow. I thank God for children. The writer of this book is a man called Solomon. He was given by God more wisdom than any man other than Jesus Christ. When he received the position of king of Israel at the choice of God, he came to our Lord and he said, "Lord, give me wisdom. Give me judgment to stand before so great a people." And the Lord said, "Because you didn't ask for riches, I'll give you riches. Because you didn't ask for peace, I'll give you peace. And I will give you judgment. And I will give you wisdom." And he wrote a book called the Book of Proverbs. It has more natural wisdom than any book ever written. It's filled with judgment and light. It will help you be a better child to a parent, a better husband to a wife, a better wife to a husband. It will help you in your employment and your work. As a matter of fact, naturally speaking, it beats all these self-help books that sell year after year after year. Solomon wrote 3 books that were preserved and inspired. In his youth, he wrote the Song of Solomon. It's a wonderful story of a love of his wife. Then he wrote Proverbs, that pithy book of wisdom which has never been equaled. Then he was an old man. He wrote a book as a bitter old king who had spent his life on that which was unprofitable. You want to understand it? There are key phrases all through it. Under the sun, under the sun, under the sun, under the sun. He sought wisdom under the sun. That means without God. Another key to this book. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. The word vanity means empty. Empty. When you search under the sun, everything is empty. Chasing the wind. He spent his life for that which does not count. He began well, but he messed up. Young people, remember now thy Creator before the evil days come. What's he saying? He's saying, fellas, I've sought it all. I had 1,000 wives. I've had every wine made by man. I've planted gardens. I've built buildings. I've done everything possible to do. I've got authority that's life and death over the entirety of a nation. I sought pleasure. I sought things that everybody thinks will make you happy. And he says, it won't do it. It is not there. Children, young people, let me tell you about a man that spent his life on things that don't matter. Before the evil days come, serve your Creator. Obey your Lord. Be faithful. That's what counts. I'll come back to that in a minute. But he then recounts and describes old age. Now, there's a lot of young folks here. But I see some folks in here my age and older. Let me talk to you just a few minutes. You'll understand this verse. I remember when I was in college at the University of Florida, before I went to seminary in the University of Kentucky, and I was a freshman, and I got there too late to get a room in the dorm. So I got a room off campus. And there was a kind of a duplex, 2 rooms on top of a garage, and I got one, and this other man got the other. And he was 30 years old. I thought that was ancient. And I remember one night, he was studying law, and I was studying engineering, and I said, how does it feel to be 30? He said, I wake up with a new pain every morning. I thought he was telling the truth. I couldn't stand it that one day I would be 30. I had more trouble passing 30 than I did 60. But I want to get the testimony of this text. Listen. Verse 2. While the sun or the light, or the moon, or the stars be darkened. What that means is, you can't see. your eyes begin to fail. I remember I used to do this with my Bible. I got it further and further away, and finally I had to accept a little unvanity and buy some glasses. It just, my arms weren't long enough, and therefore I had to get some help. It gets worse. It says, nor the clouds return after the rain. It's bad today, but tomorrow it's going to be worse. In other words, you get older and older, and nothing works like it used to work. It's just, growing old is not a lot of fun. But at any rate, it gets worse. The day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. I was in real estate in Florida, and I sold a house and a large piece of ground to a man, and he was the wealthiest landowner in that county. And he and his wife came to the closing, and the man could not read nor write. And he signed his name with an X. It doesn't take an education to become wealthy. And he came there, and his wife handed him the pen to sign the contract and deed. And his hands were doing this. And his wife put two hands on his hand while he put his X. When the keepers of the house, what are the keepers? It's the hands. That's your protection. That's where you fight. The keepers of the hands shall tremble. And the strong men shall bow themselves. My father was a doctor. He was a physician and surgeon. An extremely strong, athletic man. He had open heart surgery at 65, my age. I went to see him in the hospital. He stood up. And that strong, stout man, he shuffled with his feet. And his back was bent. I could not stand it. But if you stay around long enough, your back will bow. The grinders cease because they're few. Do you know what grinders are? That's teeth. I had an appointment in California, and I was flying through Chicago, and I was literally running from one gate to another. And as I was running, they sell these big salty pretzels. You know, they're real salt. And I love them, and we just don't have them in the South. There's some good things those Yankees do. And so I stopped and bought a pretzel. And I'm chewing this pretzel as I run. And all of a sudden, there was a rock in my mouth. And I reached in there. It was a half of a tooth. I went to the dentist the next week, and I said, I was eating a salt pretzel. He said, it's about time for you to start losing your teeth. Horrors. It gets worse. And those that look out the windows be darkened, talking about the eyes, but this is the verse I'm after. The doors shall be shut in the street when the sound of the grinding is low. We had this Great Dane that chased a car, and the car, the bumper hit him, and it just knocked out one of the front teeth. And I always loved to feed animals. I love to feed anybody. You know, it's just fun to watch them eat. Just enjoy it. And I fed this Great Dane some food after he lost that tooth, and he'd be sitting there chewing, and the food would fall out where that empty tooth was. Now, if you want something graphic, here it is. He said, the doors will be shut. That's the lips. Because if you don't shut your lips when you got the missing teeth, the food falls out. Isn't this terrible? It says, he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. You know, everybody looks for retirement. They are down at the mill and they work for 40 years, 30 years, and they retire. And says, I'm going to sleep till noon. Well, now for that long period of years, he got up at 5 o'clock every morning. So you know what happens? First day of retirement, I'm going to sleep till I want to get up. 4 o'clock in the morning, boom, the eyes open up and you try to go to sleep and you roll around in your bed and you can't sleep. What you do for 40 years, it's hard to change a pattern. Now, it says that desire, and the daughters of music shall be brought low. You don't have to worry about dancing. You can't hear the music. Your hearing begins to go. My wife says, you ought to get a hearing aid. I said, I can hear everybody but you. You talk too soft. And they shall be afraid of that which is high. In Bethany Church, the church I served for 30 years, I loved it. We had a 97-year-old man that was there every Sunday, and he couldn't see, had a hard time walking. The only time he could recognize me is when I had on white shoes. He could see those white shoes go by. But besides that, he really didn't know who I was. But I'd always meet him at the door because he needed a little help to get in, and I would take him, and we had one step to get into our church. It was about 4 inches high. And I would have him locked in by the arm, and he'd come to that step, and he'd go, oh, and he'd just lift his foot to get in. When you get old, even a small step becomes a burden. He says, fear is in the way. I love my mother. She was one of the sweetest ladies that ever lived. And she loved her two boys above everything else in the world. And I'd just love to go by and see her. But we'd often go, my brother and I, and he's a missionary Baptist preacher and I'm a primitive Baptist preacher, and we'd love our mama. We wouldn't even fight when mama was around. And we'd always clean up her house because she wasn't a very good housekeeper when she got old. But she'd always tell us, don't move anything. She'd run into chairs. We'd redecorate the house. And she'd say, please leave it alone. Fear was in the way. She liked things like they were. And she'd rather us not clean her house. But that's the way it is when you get old. They shall be afraid of that which is high. Fear withers it in a way. The almond tree shall flourish. I had to struggle a little with this one. In California, almond trees, when they're in bloom, are gray. They're not white, they're gray. And it's the first flower in California to bloom. Here in Tennessee and in Georgia, it's generally the Japanese tulip. Are the little yellow buttercups that come out of the ground. You know, you wait and you wait and wait and you long for that winter to finally end. And then, bam, they come out of the ground. Overnight. I mean, you walk out one day, it's there. Getting old's kind of that way. You see, I'm not old yet. I'm not sure what old is. But it's always older than I am. One day, it'll come. And all the things you've procrastinated in doing, and the good things that you wanted to do, it will be too late. And bam. It's there. I was serving Bethany Church. I had 5 natural children. I talked to the deacons. I said,
Do you think you could support us? They said, no. No. We can't support you in the lifestyle of which you've become accustomed. And they were probably right. You see, there's three things necessary to have a full-time pastor. One, you've got to have a church that's able. If you don't have a church able, the pastor will get bitter and the congregation will get bitter. The second thing you need to have a church that's willing. If they're able and not willing, you're worse off. But there's a third thing necessary. You've got to have a pastor willing to live at the moderate stage of his membership. Or it won't work. Sometimes the Lord makes you willing. I had a business, it was a real estate business. We were doing good. It was exciting. But an opportunity availed itself, and I said, boy, I could get into that. And in just a few years, I could make enough that I'd never have to burden a congregation, and I could be full-time and not have to work, and them not have to support me. Now, doesn't that sound good? It's not. And I got into that business. And I lost $150,000. Everything I had. I had to sell my kids to get out of debt. And I'm not sure anybody would have bought them. But I said, Lord, if you'll bless me, I'll live in a trailer. I'll live in an apartment. I'll live in the back of the church. I don't care. I just want to spend my time serving God's people. I was 40 years old. And I didn't want to be a bitter old man that would turn to the preachers that came up under me and say, don't do as I've done, do as I say. I didn't want to be like a bitter old king in my old age and write a book and tell them I spent my life in vanity. I didn't want to wake up one day and say, it's too late. I am old. I have nothing yet to give. I challenge you. I challenge you, my friend, the children, and those that have some strength left, serve God while you're able. Before the evil days come, and you cannot. To the old, for the child of God, there's a lot more than wheelchairs and nursing homes. I was in Tennessee. I went to see a preacher in Collierville. He said, I want you to meet my daddy. We walked into the home. Lasser Bradley was with me. And old Brother Sammons, Wiley's daddy. We walked in. I forgot how old he was. I think he was 110, but I don't remember. It was in the 90s, I believe. And as we walked in, he sat up in his bed. He said, boys, Brother Bradley and I are about the same age. He said, boys, my salvation's nearer than when I first began. And it's better today than it was when I was young. You see, a life spent in service has got a better song to sing than Solomon. The grasshopper shall be a burden. Desires shall fail. You got enough money to buy a steak, but no teeth to chew it with. Man shall go to his long home, and mourners go about the streets. The silver cord, spinal cord, will be loosed. The golden bowl, the brain, will be broken. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, and the wheel broken at the cistern, the heart. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Whew. Isn't that terrible? Elder George Johnson, one of my favorite men, he's a wonderful pastor. I one time told a Texas preacher, I said, George Johnson's the best preacher in Texas. He said, oh no, I think you could include Arkansas and Louisiana. And he began to list out. He's a wonderful pastor. And his mother died. And they asked me to preach the funeral. I wish you, if you didn't, I wish you could have known his mother. Spiritual, strong, valiant. I loved her. I very solemnly walked down an aisle to preach her funeral. There was 500 or 600 people there. And George's sister, she came. I had my Bible closed and she put a little yellow sheet of paper on my Bible with, you know, stick them stuff on the back. Now, I was serious and I didn't look at it. I just hugged her neck and went up and sat down. But as soon as I sat down, I wanted to know what she put on my Bible. I read it. Death is like blowing out a candle, for morning has come. Isn't that good? Death is a friend. Oh, I love my wife. I love my children. All my children. I love my friends. But I'll be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. But while I'm here, I want to work while it's day. I rejoice that this old man has the opportunity to preach to a nation. Isn't that exciting? That God's yet opening doors and still using his people. I appreciate y'all's spirituality, the warmth of your congregation, and I love the children. Remember thy Creator in the day of thy youth. Thank you for your kind attention.